Welcome, everybody, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It is a honor and a privilege, as always, to have such a astute crowd of Bible students in the house, so to say. And, Nick, I did see that question about Galatians 3:9, I believe it was you asked, 3:29, I'm sorry. And if you'll remind me at the end, we'll talk about that. Certainly, directed, I believe, by the Apostle Paul to those that were being grafted in during the Acts period, because he explains that in great detail in Romans chapters 9 through 11. So, some more to talk about there and some more to read. So you might want to check on that as well. Today's study is going to be study number 36 in our series that we've titled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And as you notice, we're keeping going with angels, but we've kind of run out of giants. And it's going to get worse today, because we're going to jump over from the Old Testament into the New Testament and start studying some of the references of angels and angelic interaction with mankind in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the angels come to either warn of a coming birth or to tell someone that they would have a child, either in deliverance of Israel or in deliverance of a city, or the angels would come with other messages, usually relevant to the entire nation of Israel. But when we get to the New Testament, the angels' focus, when they do come to mankind, is going to be more of the Son, who has laid aside his glory and come to the earth in fashion as a man for men, a man God for men, if you'll allow me, to pay the price for mankind. The second Adam that's going to do that which the first Adam could not do. Can everybody hear me okay? Seems like Kate may be having some, okay, good. Kate must have some sound issues. So that's sort of where we're going today, and we'll begin to look at the usage, God's usage of angels, over the precipice of several hundred years between the Old Testament and the New Testament by way of chronology there. So the purpose of this study series, and getting out of sync here, the date for today, incidentally, is 3/27/22. And the purpose of this study series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this study, we'll at least have some angles to approach some of these problem Scriptures so that you can search to see if these things be so. I've got my own recollections and answers, so to say, about each of the so-called problem verses, and I'll present that, and you can take that as a launch point and go with it. I don't present it so that you'll 100% agree with me and go right on and say, well, that's over with. My goal always is that you'll search to see, that you'll study to show yourself approved, not study to show whether Ronnie's right or wrong. So, ways to look there. Last week we completed our look at Samson in the book of Judges, going through chapters pretty much 14 through 16 in the book of Judges. Samson's birth was foretold by an angel of the Lord, and his history pretty much shows us why. God warned Samson's parents that they would bring forth a child, and that this child was going to be important. There was a reason that this child was singled out, and it says the Spirit of the Lord was with him or upon him at times, and he was able to do miraculous deeds of strength. You remember he killed the lion with his bare hands, and he killed Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, a normal, regular, ordinary man cannot do the kinds of things that Samson did once the Spirit was upon him or with him, as we read in the Scripture. So Very interesting, I thought, to go through that again, and I'm glad we stuck with it. We not only saw the angels interface with his mother and his father, but we saw the results of that as we read through what Samson actually did that God chose him to do. And he ended up as a judge of the nation of Israel for the last 20 years of their 40 years of Philistine captivity, which was one of the Loami, the Loami periods of the Old Testament. So for today's study, let's move on, as I said, to the New Testament in our review of angels and their interaction with mankind according to God's purpose. Whenever one of these angels, these angelos, these messengers, appear to someone, there is a reason for it. God has a purpose. There is a goal. There is a specific reason that angels appeared to people to carry out that which God wanted carried out, whether it was a message or a warning or a foretelling or some other means of a reason for God communicating. There was always a purpose. Remember that. These were not just, you know, show up, have a little conversation with somebody or whatever. They were always for a specific reason and a purpose. So remember that. Turn with me if you would. I guess if you want to start in the New Testament, let's start at the start. Turn with me to Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. And my ultimate goal is to end up at the end of chapter 2. Because today what I want to do, let's look at the very first angelic interaction, or that angel, the record of an angel talking with a person mentioned in the New Testament, and it's Joseph, the wife of Mary, not the father of Christ, but Joseph, the wife of Mary, because we know who Christ's father was. No, Christ's father was God, the husband of Mary, I'm sorry. Lord corrected me there. I'll get it right in a minute. So, let's read. This is Gospel of Matthew, 1:1. And I love the presentation of Matthew because Matthew makes it very plain right up front at the very first few verses that this book, this gospel, this good news, presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. And by doing that, the very first thing we have to do is establish his connection all the way from Abraham the Chosen, all the way to Christ. And that's what Matthew does. Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's the two steps back, Christ to David to Abraham. Now we get the details concerning that. And there's a few begats here, and I know a lot of people don't really particularly care for the begats in Scripture. But the begats are extremely important in denoting lineage and connection. And how does a certain thing get to a certain point? Without the trail, you don't know what happened. Imagine trying to prove that Christ was the Son of God without this trail in the Scripture to go back and follow. You couldn't trace Christ back to Abraham. And you couldn't prove that the things he said concerning Abraham, you wouldn't know if they were a lie or not. But we know from the testimony of Scripture, because of the begats, that Christ was who he said he was. And that he is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Verse 4, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Verse 5, and Salmon begat Booz of Rachab or Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. There's your first 14 generations. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. I'm in verse 8. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Verse 9. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh. I'm in verse 10. And Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias, verse 11, begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And there's a connection with that verse, chronologically there. And after they were brought to Babylon, verse 12, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abuid, and Abuid begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, verse 14, and Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so you see the kingly line is presented down through the father. Even though Joseph wasn't the true father of Christ, as we go through the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to a virgin woman, you will see that this is important within the nation of Israel, within the economy of Israel, it was all accounted through the father.
Well, Joseph and Mary were of the same lineage.
Yeah, they had
the same tribe.
They had the same tribal lineage. That's right. But it's accounted through the father. And that's why when he presents the kingly line, even the father who is not the father is of the kingly line. So it's pretty amazing there. Verse 17.
This goes back to the tribal thing. Whenever it talks about your brother, like Samson, you can't find a woman
out of your own people. Exactly. Yeah, they kind of scolded him about that. Yeah. Why do you want to
find somebody? Not just because she was estranged from a strange group of people. But also, they was wanted him to pick somebody out of that tribe, out of his tribe.
Yep, that's what they were instructed to do. Verse 17, so all the generations, listen to this. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So you see the division there. That's why I mentioned that about the carrying away into Babylon as we read down. So you see the divisions there between at the end of every 14th generation, it was a significant event there. Just so you would know. Now verse 18 starts off with the word now. And I'm doing all this as a build-up to the angelic appearance, so bear with me if you're beginning to wonder, what has this got to do with angels or any kind of angelic interaction? Bear with me, we're getting there. But the word now here should be but the birth of Jesus Christ. Because what Matthew does is he spends the first 17 verses telling you of these humanly births, these father and mother births. Are you with me? These that are in the lineage of Joseph were all born naturally, what we would call naturally, with a human father and a human mother. in the normal way that birth takes place. So when you get to verse 18, the now should actually be a but. Let me read the note in the Companion Bible. Now or but, in contrast with those mentioned in verses 2 through 16. Why? Because the birth of Christ, y'all, is not just another normal, ordinary birth. Never was, never has been. It is unique in all its aspects. Very unique. So, the verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ is in contrast with those mentioned in verses 2 through 16, and it should be rendered or read thus. The beginning, then, of Jesus Christ was on this wise, for after his mother was espoused to Joseph, she was found with child of pneumahagion, of the Holy Spirit. So, the progression of what happened was according to the agreement between the Father and the Son in the council chambers of God, the Son of God agreed to lay aside all his glory as who he was, as one third of the Godhead. He agreed with the Father that he would lay all that glory aside. How do I know that? Because in John 17, right before he is crucified, he prays to the Father and he says, restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with thee. And you got to admit that if you're going to be reduced from one third of the Godhead to a single sperm to be placed in the egg of a virgin woman, that is a huge reduction in rank. He laid aside that glory. I want you to think about what he did and what he gave and what he put aside for a while so that he could come and be us to pay the price for us. That's the point of this whole thing today. And the angel is going to have some things to say to Joseph regarding this miraculous event. Never before in the history of mankind has this taken place. Never before did God reduce one third of himself to half the chromosome package for a human being, like he did right here. When you think of the magnitude of what Christ did and how all that was made, I believe, was literally taken from Christ. He donated of himself the material to make the creation, the world, the galaxies, all these things. And then for he himself, after all that's taken from him, to be reduced to a single sperm to be placed in the egg of a woman blows my little mind. And I hope it does yours. Because once you realize what he laid down and what he did and what he got back, you will be a whole lot closer to realizing where you stand and who this Christ Jesus really is. And the importance of what he did that we're going to read about right here in the book of Matthew. I can't stress that enough. This is what it's all about, y'all. This is the big deal of Scripture right here. And it starts off in the book of Matthew. So, when you read this next time, you think about the contrast between the birth of Christ Jesus and the birth of all those that are in the lineage of his father, as mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was done in this way. So there should be no dispute about what happened. Let me tell you where his ancestry come from, and now let me tell you how he was born, Matthew says.
Proclaim to the world.
Exactly. Here's the gospel, the good news, as Matthew brings it. Let me tell you about the king, he says. And he gives the lineage. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, the aforementioned Joseph, back in verse 16. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, now that's important, because she was a virgin. They had not slept together. So before they came together, she was found with child of the Pneumahagion. So the son and the father agreed that the son would lay aside his glory and become half of the chromosome package for fertilization of a human egg. And the Holy Spirit took that. It was all in the hands of God. It was God the Father doing the directing, God the Son laying aside his glory, and God the Holy Spirit placing the chromosomes where they needed to be. I hope everybody understands that. This is part of the mystery of godliness. How does this happen? I don't know. I can't explain it other than how it's explained in Scripture. And I can't make it any plainer than it's made in Scripture. You either believe it or you don't. People to this day struggle with a virgin birth. They struggle. Now, although today we have the technology, we can take a virgin who had an egg and they can operate on her and, you know, place the male sperm where it needs to go and everything progresses as it should. I mean, but back in this day, it was a miracle. Absolute miracle. So she came, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So another thing that I wanted to stress is that only God was in charge of this operation. There is no outside influence by man or Satan or any other force. It's God the Father making the call. It's God the Son providing the material. And it's God the Holy Spirit doing the placement. Nobody else. Nothing else involved.
Just faint. No scar.
And no scars.
And no shadow.
Yeah, nothing.
He didn't produce a shadow either.
Yeah, he's...
So there's no darkness in Christ.
No, exactly. So she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? I know we kind of gloss over that occasionally when we read it. And
well, when we think about the Holy Spirit a lot of times, we don't really get a full picture of it, but...
When God wants something done, and he wants it done his way, that's what he uses.
Through man.
Think of Samson. When the Spirit came upon Samson, all he could do. One man pushed the pillars down to collapse that entire arena. Think about that. That's God at work. That's not man doing that. That's God doing it. God's purpose. God's plan.
Right.
God's reasons. So she became with child. She was found to be pregnant of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost did the placing. So verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He was a law. He kept the law. Joseph kept the law of Moses. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, if you look at the note on verse 19, that put her away is to divorce her according to the law per Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And evidently within that law, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but if a man agreed to marry a woman and she came up pregnant, or he married a woman and she came up pregnant and they hadn't done anything, then he had the right to divorce her.
Because they had become, supposedly they had become one flesh.
Exactly. And now he's like, well, wait a minute. I haven't done what it takes to make her pregnant. What's going on here? You can imagine how he probably felt. And I believe the notes in the Companion Bible are correct, and Satan tried to use this. And he made Joseph start thinking these thoughts about, well, what do I need to do here? I need to take care of this problem. I'm not going to be treated this way. He began to look to himself and try to worry about how he felt about all this. That brings upon the need for angelic interaction. He sent the angel to do exactly that. Probably the same angel that has visited all these other characters down through the Old Testament. So let's read on. So it was minded to put her away privately or secretly by putting a bill of divorcement into her hand, as it says in Deuteronomy 24:1. He didn't want to make a public spectacle out of it, but he didn't want to be married under these circumstances either.
Well, that could have caused them to take her death.
Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen here. Yeah. Listen to this. Verse 20 is the kicker. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, we're going to see this happen with Joseph in these two chapters three times. Here's the first time. As he thought about divorcing Mary and getting out of this situation, he didn't want to do it publicly. He thought about doing it privately. And the notes in the CB say that's another one of Satan's attempts to cut off the lineage of the Lord. Just as he wanted, as he moved Herod, to kill all the children that were less than 2 years old, as we're going to read later on.
Yeah.
Satan made attempt after attempt after attempt to cut off the one that was going to cut him off. And he failed. Praise God.
The one that was going to bruise his head.
Bruise his head. He knew that head bruising was coming, and he didn't want it. He always tries to thwart the plan of God. So, verse 20, but while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel, the messenger of Jehovah, Angelos, messenger of Jehovah, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, and listen to what the angel told him. Here's the interaction of the angel with Joseph. Joseph, thou son of David, even the angel knows the lineage that Matthew just recorded.
Oh, yeah.
You see that? The angel said it. Joseph, thou son of David, oh, he was afraid. Fear not. Well, if Joseph is not afraid of this situation, then why does the angel have to tell him fear not? See, there's some stress, there's some fear, there's some consternation and turmoil here in his thoughts. Fear not, the angel says. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Don't you be afraid to keep her. For that which is conceived, listen to this, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And that word conceived there is begotten. That which is begotten within her is of the Holy Ghost. It is not yours. It is not of any other man. It is of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see that? Pretty plain. Verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son. Here's the continuing message of this angel to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their captors, save them from disease. No. He shall save his people from their sins. The same sins that they've been sacrificing bulls and goats and calves for all these centuries, he is going to come and to save them from their sins. And yes, they are in Roman captivity at the time of this writing. That's not the goal of Christ. The goal of Christ was to set up the kingdom of heaven and to deliver the people from their sins and to be the king of the nation that was to be the channel of blessing from God to the nations of the earth, all of them, through Israel. That was the original intention. That's the original reason that God selected Israel and chose them, not because they were the greatest of nations, but he says because you were the fewest, the least. And he chose them to be that channel of blessing to the rest of the nations of the earth had they only seen that their king was in their presence and accepted him. But we get down to Acts 28:28, and we find that some believed the things that Paul said that day. And as a nation, they believed not. Some believed not, but as a nation, they rejected their king. And they missed the day, as the scripture says, of their visitation. He shall, in verse 21, back to Matthew 1, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. You see that? His people. Even the message of the angel is targeting Israel. He came, John said in John 1, he came, John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not.
Zechariah was the nail prince.
Yep.
He said, I was with
friends. I was with my friends when this happened.
Yeah.
Paraphrasing.
And that wasn't the 430 years later that the nail prince was there.
Exactly. Amazing. He shall save his people. You see that? From their sins. And it says in verse 22, now all this was done, listen to this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I believe this is quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. In the days of Isaiah, hundreds of years before it took place, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it would happen was foretold by Isaiah. That surprise you? It shouldn't. Doesn't surprise me at all. It's amazing, yes, but it doesn't surprise me, knowing how God works. Doesn't surprise me at all. So it tells you the reason that all this was done there in verse 23, or 22 and 23. So now Joseph has this epiphany. Verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep, man, he sat straight up, I'll bet you. And I hate to throw supposition in where the scripture doesn't say it, but sounds like he had a pretty big epiphany here in this dream. So Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. He did not divorce her. He did not put her away. He did not put the bill of divorcement in her hand, as it says in Deuteronomy 24:1. He hung on to her just like the angel told him to. You see how God steps in, the fear goes away. God steps in, you have peace and you have purpose. God steps in, all the confusion and all the self-centeredness just sort of melts away. And he did, it says, as the Lord had bidden him, as the Lord asked him to do. And he took unto him his wife and knew her not. And I think we all know what that means. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, after Christ was born, Joseph and Mary had other children.
Yeah.
But not until after the Lord was born. There was no other human interaction with Mary until after the Lord was born. The scripture is very plain and very clear about these things. I don't know why it's so confusing to people. I'll tell you why. Because they don't believe it.
Well, they don't.
You either read and believe or you read and disbelieve the scripture.
Even if they read, they don't really
understand. Oh, yeah, they can have head knowledge without hard understanding, I think.
Yeah, because
we'll get into that a little bit too. Knew her not, verse 25, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And note that it specifically says he was her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name, the baby's name, Jesus, just as he had been instructed. Let's pick up with chapter 2 here. I got a few more minutes. I don't know that we'll get through the entire study, but I do have a few more minutes. Now, when Jesus, I'm in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, when he was born, they saw his star. We read about the appearance of the star in most of the Gospels, most of the four Gospels. Not so, I don't think we do in John. We do, I believe, in the other three. These wise men, I want you to look at the note now, the Magi, look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says it nowhere says they were Gentiles, or that there were only three, or whether they were priests or kings. The adoration of the Magi must have taken place at Nazareth, for the Lord was presented in the temple 41 days after his birth, which would be 8 plus 33 days per Leviticus 12, 3 and 4. It says compare Luke 2, 21 through 24, and thence returned to Nazareth, as it says in Luke 2, 39. It says there in the house, Matthew 2, 11, not in the stable, in a stable at Bethlehem, they found the Lord. They did not return to Jerusalem from Nazareth, as it says in Matthew 2:12, but being well on their way home, easily escaped from Herod, Herod having inquired accurately as to the time fixed on 2 years per Matthew 2:16 would have thus been about the age of the Lord. And then it says, after the flight to Egypt, he returned once more to Nazareth, Matthew 2:23. This chapter, Matthew 2, comes between Luke 2:39 and Luke 2:40. Everybody get that? So at Christmas time, you know, we see the babe in the manger, and we see the shepherds, and we see the wise men all there at the same time.
The camels and everything.
All these things. Nope. Didn't happen that way. Not even close. 2 years off with the wise men. I want you to understand that. And how tradition loves to wrap everything together. and get it all out of sequence. And it's right here in plain black and white for them, just like it is for you. So my question to you is, do you want to be a good, accurate student of the Word, or do you want to believe tradition? Well, I choose the latter. Not that I've got everything figured out and correct, but I like to stay as correct as I can be to the Scripture if I can. So the wise men here is important. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, here's what they were saying, the wise men. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we came, not we are come, but we came to worship him. That's the reason we're here. We've seen the star in the east, the sign of the king of the Jews. We want to know where he is, looking for the Savior. That's the sign of a correct heart, those who seek the Savior. That's the important point of all this. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, when these men arrived and say, where is he? And the king is sitting there listening to wise men say, well, where's the king? Well, if I were the king, I'd be looking at them like a mule looking at a new gate. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? There ain't going to be no new king. I'm the king. You see my point? Herod was not very happy about this.
No.
But he kept his cards close to the chest. He played his cards very closely. So when he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So all of Jerusalem is like, what? These wise men are looking for a king? We got a king. Now, granted, it was a captive king. So verse 4. So when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and we're going to go back to that one, together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, now that they've tipped the hand, he's like, what's going on here? I better start checking into this. What he noted, what he detected, was a threat to his throne. Herod does not need any competition. And when these important wise men from other countries show up saying where, or other areas saying, where's the king? We want to worship him.
Yeah, but, you know, if it happened about 2 years ago, you know, the word kind of got spread around.
Oh, yeah.
In Israel. I mean, in Jerusalem.
Well, that's where it gets interesting. So when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, now these scribes of the people, listen to this. This is interesting. The sophrom, denoting the learned men of the people, learned in the scriptures and elders of the Sanhedrin. That's who these scribes of the people are. Listen to this note. This incident shows that intellectual knowledge of the scriptures without experimental delight in them is useless. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's read on. Here it was used by Herod to compass Christ's death. Well, it says, compare Luke 22:66. The scribes had no desire toward the person of the governor, whereas the wise men were truly wise in that they sought the person of him of whom the scripture spoke and were soon found at his feet. Head knowledge without heart love may be used against Christ. Did you hear what I said? Having a head knowledge only of Scripture. How many people have you argued with that have a head knowledge of Scripture but no love of God in their heart? it's the same people that are always trying to drag the scripture through the mud and disprove this or question that.
Or they come down to an altar somewhere and they say, I will join you, I will trust you, Lord, and then they don't put the heart with the mind and let the Holy Spirit.
And nothing really changes. Mm-mm. Except the way they feel. Maybe they feel better about themselves. You see my point here. This is an excellent note, and I didn't want to go by and just leave this one hanging without bringing it to the forefront here. This is an awesome note. That's a great statement. Head knowledge of Christ without heart love of Christ may be used against Christ. And it is often. Trust me.
Yeah.
Very often. Head knowledge or what people think they know about the scripture without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit for them to truly learn and understand it can be used against the Lord. And oftentimes is.
Well,
that's what Satan does. That's his goal.
That's using the testimony against them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I don't want to skip over that without bringing that to the forefront. That is an excellent note. And Tony, thank you for posting it and for doing all the posting. Because I think it really helps to have these words on the screen, and I really appreciate that. When he gathered all the, verse 4, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now note that these smart alecks know where Christ was going to be born, but are they looking for him? No. That's the point. They tell Christ's enemy what's going on. Verse 5, and they said unto him, where's he going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and by the prophet they mean Micah. And then quotes Micah 5, verse 2 here. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. That's what the note meant. They didn't look for this governor. Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's exactly what the king was looking for. I need to know where this is going to take place so he would know where to start cracking down.
Well, if he had their understanding, it shows that he didn't have understanding.
Oh, he's Herod. He don't care about any of this Jewish stuff.
Yeah.
But when these men show up and say, we want to worship the king of Israel.
Well,
he's like, wait a minute. We got a king. We don't need a king.
Well, Bethlehem, there was for the people that come to Jerusalem to worship. They didn't have to bring an animal with them. They could go to Bethlehem and get the animal for their sin offering.
Right.
So that...
according to the law.
According to the law.
So it makes sense.
Christ showed up in Bethlehem to be born.
Amen.
85 miles away from home.
Just funny how it all works out, ain't it? Funny how it all works out. Hey, we're almost out of time here. So... chapter 2, verse 6 here is a great place to stop. And we haven't got even to the other two appearances of the angel to Joseph yet. But I am out of time. But I didn't want to go through all this too quickly. And I wanted to stop and smell the roses as we went along and make sure that you were seeing the things that are laid out here in this very superficial study. This is a... we're moving way too fast to garner all the details that go with this. So go back and study this. Read it out for yourself. I'll make a note that we stopped at Matthew 2, 6.